Let's ask God's help this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke 19. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom and guidance and direction. We ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Father, we love you and we want to please you. Thank you for zealous hearts. Thank you for young people desirous of upholding standards of righteousness and modesty and desirous of keeping leaven out of the church, and desirous of upholding the leadership. Father, we thank you that if we have challenges, it's those challenges. We thank you for every zealous heart in this house today. We pray that our zeal would be kept within the bounds of running lawfully, and that you would give us wisdom in all our decision making. Pray that you would enlighten us today on a very important topic. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Plain Things article that we were talking about last week, we've had a discussion with Caneyville over issues of, did Jesus correct Moses? And they continue trying to dodge and evade the truth, and we continue to try to bring them back in line and show them that they're violating the truth. But they made an accusation, and we're going to talk about that today. It says here, one fellow said, this is an argument that cannot be won with words. I had to keep this in my, reminding myself of this as the comebacks were swirling in my mind, but with the cross of Christ. It seems as if his biggest fault is a failure to grasp the two kingdom concept. He is right. Jesus never abolished the sword from the authorities of the kingdoms of this world, but he did call his followers to participate in a totally different kingdom. Okay, we're going to talk about that this morning. Over here, there's another fellow who said, accordingly, the major thing that I find missing in this interesting debate was a clear discussion of the advent of the kingdom of God in the last days. This gospel of the kingdom was the central focus of both Jesus and the apostles, and it is in that context that I believe we will best understand their teaching. That's right. And so we're going to talk about that. All right? In Luke chapter 19, we have a very important parable that Jesus told. All of his parables were important, but this one is especially important to what we are talking about today. Jesus passed through Jericho, and one Zacchaeus, a tax collector to the Lord. This tax collector accordingly promised that from now on he would give half of his goods to the poor, and if he had taken anything from anybody unjustly, he would restore it fourfold, and he would be a just and righteous tax collector. And Jesus committed him on that and said, today is salvation, come to this house. And it says in verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Don't forget that. That's an important point. Okay? It goes on to say, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he says unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Okay, now, we're talking about the two kingdom concept, and we're asking a question. Is the Prince of Peace a pacifist? Well, this parable obviously is relating to the Prince of Peace. Obviously, in this parable, Jesus is talking about himself and future events. Okay? It says here, because they thought that the kingdom would immediately appear. That was a misconception, obviously, or he would not have corrected it. Now, we say, well, they went out preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Did they preach that it would immediately appear? Or did they preach that it was coming and that men need to prepare for it? Okay. Question. While this nobleman was gone, were his servants, while they were occupying, were they in his kingdom? Yes and no. They were his servants. He was a nobleman. He had authority. He had citizens. There was authority there. They were under his authority. He was their king. But yet, in another sense, he was going to be invested with royalty and receive a higher authority. He was a prince. He was going to become a king. He was a nobleman. He was going to become a king, receiving a kingdom. He was going to come back with a greater authority than he had. And they were going to be given power in a kingdom different than what they were now serving in. So they could say, they could proclaim the glories of their king. They could proclaim the glories of his kingdom. And in one place in the Bible, Jesus tells the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, in one sense, it is. And the disciples were there when he said that. They understood what it meant. And yet, in Acts 1:6-8, they asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus didn't say, I told you it's within you. He didn't say that. So yes, there is a sense in which all who are under our king are in his kingdom. We have been translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The church, in a sense, is his kingdom, but not in the ultimate sense, not in the fullest sense of the Scripture.
Right.
The church is the people who are occupying till he comes. He left to go receive a kingdom to return. We are occupying. Our occupying while he's gone will determine our eligibility and our rank in the kingdom that he comes back with.
That's right.
Be that over 5 cities, over 10 cities. We don't have that now. Okay? So, there is an important distinction that needs to be made here. And we're gonna walk through this step at a time. It says, because they thought the kingdom would immediately appear. And they asked the Lord, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In Acts 1:6. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. They are witnesses of the fact that he is coming to reign. Okay? That he is the true king. He is the Christ. He is the one that the prophet spoke of. And they are going to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Not that it is here in all of its glory, but that it is coming in all of its glory. Turn to Matthew 24. Now we're working up. I want you to follow me closely because we are working up to a big question that we're going to ask in a little while. And you should be able to answer it clearly once we get there. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is Jesus' evaluation of what we call the church age. This is Him telling us what it's going to be like between the time He leaves and the time He comes back, while we are occupying. And it says, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, this is the gospel of the kingdom. But this is not the good news that this is the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that there is a kingdom coming. Okay? We're going to read some prophecies about that kingdom in a little while. But turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 20. This parallel passage with Matthew where we just read. But it says here, And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not them that are in the country enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, it doesn't mean everything that was ever written. It means everything concerning Jerusalem and vengeance. The days of vengeance will be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's a big span of time. Okay? This is going to happen while He's gone, while we are occupying. Okay? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. John said there are yet already many antichrists. Okay? Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? So he's going to be destroyed when the Lord comes back in the brightness of his coming. He's going to be destroyed. But this takes up a lot of time. Okay? The kingdom of God was not going to immediately appear. Obviously, there was a lot of things that had to take place there. It says here, in this parable that he will be gone a while into a far country. In the parallel in Matthew 25:14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods." He gave one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1 to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. We know what that means. Jesus commissioned his apostles and he left. He ascended into heaven. Okay? Mark 13:34, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey." You notice that word far every time. "Who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." Okay? We are in that time. We are supposed to be watching and working. And we're supposed to be improving the talents that he left us, or the pounds he left us. We're supposed to be occupying. Okay? We are supposed to be waiting for our Lord. While he's gone, we are to be occupied with his business. For 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you in Christ, that be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, we're developing a picture here with this parable. Our Lord left to be invested with royalty and honors and glory. He is obtaining a kingdom. He's going to come back. We are going to rule and reign with him. Okay? We're going to be given authority. While he's gone, we are ambassadors doing his business here. We are calling men to be reconciled to God, to submit to the Lord, to submit to our King, our coming King. And these people who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," we're trying to talk sense into their head because we know what's going to happen. And we're saying, "Be reconciled to God." There is a time of mercy. But he's coming back, and then everybody who is not faithful, who's not been doing what he told them to do, whether they were a servant or not, or his citizens who said, "We don't want this man to reign over him," when he comes back, he's going to put the hammer down. There's going to be judgment. So we are his ambassadors, and we are representing our King and his kingdom, his authority, his government. We are representing that to the world, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. There's an opportunity now to repent. But we are speaking that as witnesses and ambassadors of a coming king. Okay? The nobleman's servants were somewhat in his kingdom when they were under his lordship and his authority. They were his servants. They were his they were ambassadors. But the kingdom, per se, was not established yet. All right? There was a kingdom that was going to be established. When he returns, he will reward his saints with different levels of authority in his kingdom, and he will judge the unfaithful and the rebels. Okay? Are you seeing the lineup here? Now, there's a number of things about this kingdom that we don't know exactly for sure. But there are some things we can be quite dogmatic on because the scriptures seem very plain and clear on it. Okay? Number one, it is not here now in the sense that we are to expect it in the future. Nobody can argue with that from the scripture. Now we are waiting for it. We are striving to be worthy to inherit it and being tested to see if we are faithful in little so we can be trusted with much. 5 cities, 10 cities. Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These are verses concerning a future promise of God. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake now, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's the future, looking into the future. We are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Okay? That's not happening. Except in my heart, under my jurisdiction, I can, in a sense, I am to make Jesus' kingdom come where I have jurisdiction now. Okay? But that's only in a figurative sense. It's not in the full sense of the kingdom that is coming. All right? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So that's what we're supposed to be doing right now, the will of the Father, so we can enter into the kingdom. Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's at the end. Okay, obviously the kingdom is not here now then. Acts 1:6, and we already read that. Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive, the apostles are preaching, and they say of Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That time of restitution of all things is spoken of in Matthew 19:27 as in the regeneration. Now we're going to read that in just a minute. We'll get there in a minute, but remember that. Acts 14:22, Paul goes around confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 2 Thessalonians 1:5, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, when? At His appearing and His kingdom. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? 2 Peter 1:11, if you do these things, it says, if you act your faith, virtue, and so forth, it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last of all, Jude 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now, obviously, that kingdom is not here now, but is coming. Okay? It is not here in the sense that it will be here someday. Number two, we who have suffered with Christ here and faithfully finished our course will reign with Him over other people in that kingdom. Okay? That's clear. It says in Matthew 19:27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I send you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, the time of the restitution of all things, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Luke 22:28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer now, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Revelation 5:10, and as they say, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay, that picture is in heaven, and they will later reign on the earth. Over who? Well, in Zechariah 14:16, we get a clue here, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." Okay? God's going to rule. The Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron. And it says here, all them that are left. You read about the battle beforehand. And all that are left of that battle, of the nations that came against Jerusalem, okay, they will be under His reign.
That's right.
It says. All right? Number three, Christ's throne is called the throne of His father David. Christ is called the son of David. This kingdom is future. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall sit upon His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Luke 1:32, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. Acts 2:30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. In Psalm 2:9, Revelation 2:27, Revelation 12:5, and Revelation 19:15, it says that Jesus Christ will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Okay? Now, number four. We are now to spread the glad tidings of this coming kingdom and call men to the hope and preparation for it, just like those servants who were occupying. We are in His kingdom. We are under His authority. We are ambassadors of His kingdom. The church of Jesus Christ is His body in this world. Okay? Calling men to prepare for the kingdom. But none of this is the kingdom in the fullest sense of the term.
That's right.
It's all, we are espoused to be the bride of the King. The church is His bride. There's going to be a marriage supper. Okay? And we are going to rule and reign with Christ. The church will be somewhat like the queen. Okay? But we are going to rule and reign with Him someday if we suffer with Him now. And we are espoused. We're not yet married. We are we have an earnest, but we don't have the full salvation yet. So, in Luke 8:1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. I'll read some more verses. Acts 8:12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Acts 14:22. We already read, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In Acts 19:8, he went into the synagogue for 3 months and disputed, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 20:25, he says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Acts 28:23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. They said in this article here, a better question though, did Jesus correct Moses would be, I believe that we should ask a different question. Was Jesus teaching radically new kingdom doctrines? Well, he persuaded them out of the law of Moses and the prophets about the kingdom of God. Okay? He didn't go back to anything here that Jesus particularly said, but he was persuading them out of the scriptures they already accepted that Jesus was the King. Okay? Acts 28:21, it says, they were preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So yeah, they were preaching the kingdom of God. He told Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. What did Paul do all of his life? Did he reign with him or suffer with him? He suffered with him. He was hoping to reign with him later. Alright? So when he was teaching the principles of the kingdom of God, he's talking about the coming kingdom. How can you get around it? Number five. Once Jesus slays his enemies and conquers, there will be peace on earth. Isaiah 2:4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay? It's still going to happen. Micah 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. We already read in Zechariah what they'd be doing. They'd be coming up, and if they didn't, they wouldn't get any rain. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they, nations, shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. That's why they beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, we know this is not the church age, or the church, or Christianity. We're talking about nations, and we just read in Matthew that nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and wars and all this kind of stuff. These two cannot exist in the same place. Alright? The pacifists would like us to believe that now the Christians are the ones who beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and the Christians are the ones, the pacifists are the ones who learn war no more. The Bible says nations, and they're going to do it because a worldwide ruler has rebuked them and conquered them and is ruling over them, and Jesus did not bring peace to the earth with pacifism.
That's right.
Okay? His kingdom was not established that way. Zechariah 14:16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, where'd everybody else go? Well, he called the birds to come and eat them. And it's interesting that this is talking, he said they will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, that is the feast that has to do with his coming. The Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles has to do with Him tabernacling among us.
Right.
All right? The other feasts, we know Passover had to do with the death, burial, and resurrection, the first fruits, and then Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Ghost. We're still waiting for the fall feasts. And it's going to be, that would be appropriate for us to go up to Jerusalem for that feast, particularly when He is tabernacling among us. Okay. Now, I said we know that this coming kingdom of peace and all this is not talking about Christians in the church age. Right now, we are suffering. Right now, kingdom is rising against kingdom. Right now, there's famines and pestilence and persecution and false Christ and all this kind of stuff. And that's not Christ's kingdom. Okay? Now, turn to Revelation. Chapter 12. We have a scenario laid out for us. And I try not to get dogmatic on interpretations, but I see something here that fits perfectly with the parables and the prophecies and everything we've read. In chapter 12, verse 5, it says she, and I believe this is talking about the Israel of God, okay? She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Okay? I believe that's talking about Jesus coming forth, and He was crucified and ascended into heaven until the time of the restitution of all things, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. Now, in chapter 12, in verse 11, we find that after that the Christians are persecuted, In chapter 12, verse 11, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Okay? They're not ruling and reigning with him at this time. Jesus has showed up. He's been born and ascended to heaven. The Christians are being persecuted. And it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. We're living in that short time. Okay? And he is persecuting believers during this short time. Now, in chapter 14, verse 6, we find, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. That's what we're doing. Occupying till he comes. That gospel is going out. Now go to chapter 19. We'll skip over. We find that on the timeline here, we find Jesus coming back to judge, to conquer, and to reign. Verse 9, chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He's been invested with royalty. He went away to receive a kingdom, okay? And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay? He came and died as a lamb. He resurrected, ascended to heaven until the time of the restitution of all things. We, his servants, are ambassadors calling souls to repent, calling men to repent because of the coming kingdom. Okay? Now, we are representatives of this kingdom. When this king comes, he's going to come in power and might and make war, and he's going to conquer and rule over whoever's left. In Jude 14, it says the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. We're going to be caught up with him and meet him. Those who are still alive and remain, we will be caught up as he's returning and return to judge with him. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? Revelation 19:14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back. He is going to conquer. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He's going to say, all those who would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Okay, this fits exactly with this parable. In Revelation 20, okay, we're going to read that. Revelation 20, we see Satan bound for 1,000 years while Jesus and his saints reign on the earth. We also see that these people are mortals who can still be deceived and rebel against Christ when Satan is loosed. So that fits perfectly with the fact that he's going to come back. There's going to be war. Whoever's left, he's going to reign over them. But they're going to be mortals. We're going to be immortal, it seems. That's what it looks like to me. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ over mortals on, it seems like, this present earth. It says we shall reign on the earth. And it says here in chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I like that. I got it underlined. Shut him up. And set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He would deceive the nations no more. Nations, okay? The nations that Jesus is reigning over with the rod of iron. But he will be loosed, and later he will go out and deceive those nations. So they are still mortal men, evidently. Okay? He says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Well, we read that in the parable. Jesus said, in the time of the regeneration, You'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. This earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. Here's the final judgment. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay? It goes on down and says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this scenario in Revelation shows Jesus coming, ascending, a time of persecution, when the gospel is being preached. It shows that Jesus coming back in battle, making war, conquering, and reigning with his saints. Now that fits what we've seen everywhere else in the Bible. So it seems quite reasonable to me to believe that that is the direction things are going to go. Turn to Zechariah for a moment and we'll look at that. And then we're going to ask our big question. Zechariah is right before Malachi. The last chapter in Zechariah. If you read this chapter, you'll find that the nations are all going to come against Jerusalem and nearly destroy it. And then the Lord is going to go forth and fight against those nations. And He's going to come and establish, He's going to conquer and establish His kingdom. And verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. And we will reign with Him. It says the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem when He comes back is going to be their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Verse 12 is where we're at. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It sounds like a burning fire. A flaming fire, okay, going out and consuming them. And it says here that he's going to fight and deliver Jerusalem. And then in verse 16 is where we read, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left will go up and worship the Lord. And whoever doesn't will not get any rain. Verse 18, if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the feast of tabernacles. He's going to rule with the reign of iron. Egypt is going to be there, so it's most likely this earth. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. And in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And it's all going to be holy. It's going to be sanctified. Jerusalem is going to be his capital, and the truth and righteousness will go forth from there, and he will reign over the earth. Now, a quick review. The kingdom was not to come immediately. Explicitly said. And this was right before Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. Within that very year, he would be crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And the apostles would be commissioned. So that's pretty quick. But it says it's not going to. He's going away on a far journey to receive a kingdom and return. Which says that the church was not the kingdom he was speaking of. We are to occupy till he comes. If the church is the kingdom, then when was that? Okay? When he comes, he will slay his enemies and rule with a rod of iron, and we will rule with him on the earth. Here's the big question. Where does pacifism come in? Where does it fit? Is Jesus a pacifist? When he was here, he was telling parables about when he would come back and slay his enemies. Is that pacifism? No. Pacifism teaches that the use of force, lethal force, is ungodly and wicked. The pacifism teaches that if you are in Christ's kingdom, you can't serve in the government because you can't use force. You can't put anybody to death. You can't judge anybody because that is wicked and wrong. But while we occupy, we are ambassadors for a coming kingdom. How can we, as ambassadors for this coming kingdom, preach pacifism when the coming kingdom has nothing to do with pacifism, but is coming to conquer and slay and rule over whoever's left? Where does pacifism fit? It doesn't fit. Jesus was not a pacifist when he was on earth. He came as the Lamb of God to die. But he wasn't a pacifist. He was coming to fulfill a role. His kingdom will be... In fact, he came preaching the kingdom. Now, if I'm going to preach democracy in another land, I've got to preach the principles upon which democracy is built and what it looks like. Okay? How it operates. If I'm preaching the kingdom of Christ, I'm going to preach Luke 19. That he's gone, he's going to come back, and if you ain't ready, you're in big trouble.
That's right.
If you don't want him reigning over you, you're going to be slain. And if you're not faithful as a servant, you're going to be given your portion with the unbelievers and booted out too. That's the principles of the kingdom. That's the kind of king. Our king is going to come back with a flaming sword. Fiery judgment. Conquering and destroying all who oppose him. How can I be an ambassador for that kingdom? How can I represent that kingdom and preach the glad tidings of this coming kingdom and preach pacifism? There's no place for it. The only non-resistance that could fit in proclaiming that kingdom is the kind that we represent in our books. That includes the fact that in Christ's kingdom, you know, we should love one another. We should do unto others as they have them do unto us. But the non-resistance of the Bible encompasses the duties of government, the capital punishment, executing criminals. All, you know, when Paul taught non-resistance, he quoted Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? When Paul quoted taught non-resistance, he quoted the Old Testament. And all pacifists agree that the Old Testament wasn't pacifist. Okay? In their thinking. They agree with that. But yet, when Paul is teaching pacifism, he's quoting the Old Testament, showing that he has no difference in opinion and sympathy and perspective.
Amen.
Okay? Otherwise, if I'm teaching one thing and quoting something that's opposing it, I'm militating against my own purpose. Now, will Jesus establish peace on earth through pacifism?
No.
Do you know that the nations beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks is not because they've become passive, but because they've become safe?
That's right.
Okay? It's because they're safe. It's because they are being ruled over by a global ruler with a rod of iron, and nobody's going to come and attack them. And he has rebuked them for their warmongering ways, and they have given themselves to agriculture now, and they're not going to war because he is ruling over them. Now, they will again beat those plowshares back into swords and those pruning hooks back into spears, and they will rebel against their king, and fire will come down and devour them. But a rule and authority. There's nothing in Christ's kingdom that is maintained by pacifism.
Right.
He doesn't rule with pacifism. He doesn't set up the kingdom with pacifism. He doesn't maintain it with pacifism. Where on earth does pacifism fit in the gospel of Jesus Christ? It does not. So, my main problem is I don't grasp the two kingdom concept. I think they have a three kingdom concept.
Yes.
There's the kingdom of Satan. There's their pacifist kingdom right now. But then there's coming a day, and they all admit that when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be a pacifist. You can't get it from the scriptures. So it's not. So the kingdom that they are preaching and representing is not the one that's coming.
That's right.
Wouldn't it put Jesus in the place of a hypocrite and a deceiver if he sent ambassadors to proclaim that all the use of force for Christians is wrong, even in self-defense and protecting the weak and maintaining law and order, when this is the very principles upon which his kingdom is built? Yet his ambassadors are coming here to deceive people and tell them of some other way? You know, if I wanted to conquer Russia, I would send ambassadors over there teaching pacifism. Yeah, I would send all kinds of people into Russia proclaiming pacifism. So when I came over there to conquer, half of them would be pacifist. But that would be deceitful. Okay? That would be deceitful. Is Jesus trying to deceive the world and bring them into pacifism so he can easily conquer them when he comes? Is that what it's all about? No, I don't think so. In what way did Jesus call his followers to participate in a totally different... They say that Jesus was preaching radical kingdom doctrines. He was preaching the same kingdom that Paul proclaimed from the law of Moses and the prophets. Everything he preached had already been proclaimed and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Jesus called his followers to participate in the kingdom that Moses and the prophets had been proclaiming would come. And another question. I think it ought to be obvious to any thinking person the point that we've made today. Turn to Romans. The next question is a relevant question, though. Okay, being that Jesus' kingdom is coming, being that he's going to come and conquer this earth, should we be against the governments of this earth because he's coming to conquer them? So therefore, would it be wrong for us to serve in those places and be a part of that? Okay, that's a good question. Let's answer it. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Okay, the governments that are here are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God for this very purpose.
Right.
If they would attend to this very purpose, when Jesus returned, there would not have to be war.
Right.
They would be perfectly in line with him. They would still be his ministers. Okay? The problem is, they usurp their power and fight against the coming king is why he has to conquer them. Notice that when Jesus reigns on the earth, there will be nations out there and kings, and they will be keeping law and order. Okay? The same ones who are deceived and come and later on come up against him and are destroyed, they will be maintaining law and order just like they're supposed to be doing here now. So, for us, if a Christian is a magistrate and he understands the coming kingdom and God's purpose for governments now, he should be using his power and his influence and his knowledge as an ambassador for the coming kingdom to lead government according to the principles that will be governing in the kingdom. Governments today should be governing with the very principles that Jesus will govern with. And when we proclaim the kingdom, we're proclaiming those government principles to be just and right and appropriate. Okay? So, when we preach the glad tidings of the kingdom, we're preaching the peace that's going to be there, the prosperity that's going to be there under a just and wise ruler. We're going to be proclaiming the justice, the just and right ways of the Lord. We're going to be proclaiming how wonderful it is to have that rod of iron protecting us. Okay? And how wise it is to make sure you're on the right side of that rod of iron. We're going to be proclaiming the whole kingdom.
Yes.
And calling men to repent and get in line because it's coming. And there is no room in there to be telling Christians, you can't serve in government, you can't be a part of, you can't defend yourself, you can't defend your wife and children, you can't use any force. That's ungodly. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or under governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, that'll still be relevant in the kingdom. If we understand it correctly, 1,000 years on the earth, there will be kings out there and that verse will still be relevant. Those people should be submitting themselves to their local governments for the Lord's sake, who's reigning in Jerusalem. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not enemies of the kingdoms, the kingdom of this world. We're not enemies of the present governments. The two kingdom idea in the New Testament is the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ.
That's right.
This world is part of Satan is the prince and power of the air, but the powers that be are ordained of God and they are ministers of God.
That's right.
They're not set up as an opposing kingdom to his kingdom. The Bible doesn't declare that.
Right.
We're supposed to honor the king. Okay? Now, so as Christians, what is our relationship to be to the rulers? Well, we're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to obey them. We're also supposed to testify to them. Jesus said you should be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. Acts 24:24, Felix and Drusilla sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He didn't talk about pacifism. He didn't tell Felix, you need to stop killing people. He didn't say that. It's wrong to use force. He didn't say that. We should follow the principles Jesus taught about non-resistance. They were meant for interpersonal relationships with people. Okay? Governments were never designed to turn the other cheek. They better not. They're not doing God's will if they turn the other cheek. Now, if a government is insulted by a government, then that would apply. It's like two people. They should not just seek war and vengeance. They should not seek to just be vengeful. Okay? Government to government is almost like person to person. But government to criminal, government to invading army is not. They're not supposed to turn the other cheek. They have a responsibility to protect those under them. Okay. Let's close this. No person in his right mind will declare that Jesus will act the part of a pacifist when he comes. That's the kingdom, that's the king, that we are proclaiming and representing. I do not see any place in here where this false idea, this glorious kingdom, the problem is they think that all these prophecies about the coming kingdom are somehow being fulfilled in their pacifist churches. But it doesn't fit. The nations are still rising against nations and kingdom against. It doesn't fit. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Must be the same song. You ever try to sing two songs at one time? Or maybe they sing both of them, one right after the other, but there was no contradiction, no conflict there. Saying what? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
Every time someone prays, a kingdom come, or earth
right.
is in heaven, they acknowledge the fact that it's not here yet.
Right. It is not here yet. We're supposed to pray for it. And every time they pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, they're praying for the governmental principles that are exercised in the heavenly kingdom to be exercised on earth.
That's right.
We are seeking a coming kingdom and a king that is going to rule gloriously. Just and righteous are his ways. He's going to conquer and reign, and that is where peace comes from. Peace never came from pacifism. Only temporary peace came from that. Because until evil is subdued, there will be no lasting peace. And they're not going to roll over and play dead. Unless they're waiting to snare you.
Thanks for the clarification.
I'm excited.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Yes. I hope that I will be found faithful in that which is least, that I might be entrusted with much. I hope that I will be found faithfully occupying and not hiding what He's given me in the dirt. I want to be a part of that kingdom, don't you? Amen. Let's pray.